Thank you. Each of us has certain memories that we carry with us from childhood. Regardless of what happened, some things are more meaningful than others, and the memory lingers. Much of what occurred simply had to do with the daily routine. These are the things that I seem to remember the most. One of the things that I particularly remember is something that happened 6 days a week, and that was the arrival of the mailman. I lived in a rural area, and the mailbox was situated all the way out there at the end of the road. The arrival of the mailman was met with great expectation. Now, I personally did not receive much mail, mostly cards from family members that arrived on my birthday or at Christmas. The majority of the mail was addressed to my parents, and it came in the form of bills, magazines, catalogs, or solicitations from charitable organizations. Now, the fact that I probably would not receive any mail, that did not matter to me. The arrival of the mailman was met with great eagerness. Today, those of you who have AOL may feel that same level of expectation when you log on and hear the message, "You've got mail." You may answer it, you may save it, or you may delete it. It really doesn't matter. Regardless of what it is you do with it, there still may be a feeling of anticipation, or perhaps a question of now what, before you open it. Well, things have changed for me. I now receive my mail in the lobby of my apartment building, and everything is addressed to me or to the occupant who lives in my apartment. Now, some of what I receive comes from organizations asking for a donation for a particular cause. Each describes a certain need, and the hope is that I will respond with a check or a money order. And if I do happen to respond in that way, sometimes I get a reply thanking me for my contribution. And included in their note of thanks is another envelope, hinting that it would really be nice if I could give a little bit more. Now, I look at this mail, and the thought occurs to me that much of the world is seeking something. Some of what we search for is of a personal nature, while others address the needs of a larger group or a cause. Let's face it, the human sense will always be in need of something. This is what constitutes humanhood. As long as we think of us as that person of humanhood, we will find us seeking after something. To seek after something indicates that there is what we perceive to be lack. After all, if we had what we were seeking, we wouldn't be looking for it. The sense of humanhood, it judges its needs to be material, appearing in a particular way in the form of food, clothing, shelter, transportation. A sense of humanhood requires a job, companionship, and a comfortable lifestyle with enough money to support it. But I have also noticed an interesting thing. Some of the seekers appear to already have these things. They have good jobs, and a comfortable family life. They live in a nice neighborhood, and they enjoy a certain amount of prestige in their social circle. They have the wherewithal to take care of any lack. They are able to fulfill their desires and their dreams. The appearance is that they have acquired all that the human sense thinks that it needs. So, if this is the case, then exactly what are they seeking? Could there be another reason for a supposed lack? A void which needs to be addressed. If so, what might that be? Now, I think that the activity called seeking is what we do when there seems to be a void in our lives. The void is an emptiness that we feel in us, and it has nothing to do with our material circumstances. We may enjoy all that the world has to offer as its good, and still find us in a place of barrenness. Now, in a place of barrenness, it is a state of desolation. There is no joy. There is no elation. No evidence of life itself. This is a state without a purpose and no real reason for being. Now, when I use that word state, I'm referring to a place in consciousness. I'm referring to a particular mindset, an attitude, or perhaps a view of life. The sense of humanhood requires certain things, and as long as it is satisfied with these things, there is no need to seek outside that place. It is a state of dissatisfaction that moves us into another phase of awareness. It is a new phase of awareness which allows us to do our seeking and our searching in a different direction. It is in a state of dissatisfaction that we become aware of that void in us. Now, it is true, we may have already sensed a void, but we call it lack. Lack associated with the sense of humanhood, and we attempted to fix it in a material way. Now, it is a helpful step that to realize that what seems to be missing has nothing to do with the outer. What is missing is an inner satisfaction, one that must be met in a place of consciousness. Now, the consciousness, the one of inner awareness, is intangible. What takes place in this consciousness, it cannot be known by the human thought, nor can we see it with the human eye. What occurs in the soul of man will not be understood by the sense of humanhood. Now, when we look at life from this new place of awareness, we find us viewing it from a new idea of us, from a new phase of consciousness. The sense of humanhood belongs to that material form, but we are no longer satisfied with that idea of what we call self. When we begin to look in an inward way, we discover an aspect of life that does not belong to the world. When we study life from the intangible realm of being, that is how we consider us, and that would be a spiritual being. So we want to know more about that spiritual being. So we study the Bible to discover what does it have to say about that being that is spiritual. Well, we read of the terrestrial body, the one of the earth, and of the celestial body, the one of spirits. We are told that one will not know of the other. We want to know more about the celestial one, the one of spirits. And so we look to see what the man Jesus had to say. Jesus told us that God is spirit, and that he is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. We are told that God made us in his image and of his likeness. And yes, we want to know us as that self of the image and likeness. Because you see, intuitively we know it is this self that is fulfilled and satisfied. You will not find a void or lack in this self. Now, divine science teaches the Bible as a state of consciousness. One describes man's unfoldment from the Adam sense of awareness to Christ's consciousness. The transition from the Adam sense of humanhood to Christ's realization is not a matter of us seeking something outside us. Rather, it is us coming to know us as we already are. We are not trying to find or take on a new identification, but rather, we are returning to that place out of which we were made. The Bible describes this as a journey of unfoldment, one that takes us from Genesis to Revelation, from our place of origin to the eventual return to that place. And it all occurs in individual consciousness. This journey is yours and it is mine. Now, if we still happen to view life from the human sense, from the one of humanhood, we believe in a selfhood apart from God, which means that we will require those 40 years in the wilderness experience. What might that be? Well, Charles Fillmore, in his book, The Revealing Word, describes wilderness as that place in individual consciousness, symbolic of the multitude of undisciplined and uncultivated thoughts. Jack Abbott even describes it as an unenlightened state, the wilderness of unenlightened thought. Well, I think that pretty much describes the awareness that considers life from the sense of humanhood. The Bible speaks of those 40 years of this experience. There again, I refer to Jack Addington's understanding of this period of time. He tells us that the number 40 is an indefinite but completed period of time. It indicates stages of spiritual growth in one's life, a finished experience. Do you realize what this means? Those 40 years could actually be 400 years, two lifetimes, three lifetimes, or more. Who can say how long it will take us to journey through that experience? Look what happened to the Hebrew people. They journeyed all the way from Genesis to Malachi, traveling through many countries, through many states and stages of consciousness. Those of us of the unenlightened state make this journey before we find us in that consciousness revealed in the New Testament, the one of the Gospels which gives us the words of the man Jesus, and on to that place of realization called revelation. ask the question, was this the way it was supposed to be? Was this self made in the image of his likeness meant to make this journey? Well, no. This is not the one who makes the journey. It is the one who tasted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The one of human judgment, which is judging by appearance. It is the individual of the second chapter of Genesis who makes the journey. My goodness, if only we had stayed in that first chapter of Genesis. If only we had not wandered away from our spiritual self. If we had just stayed there, we would not have required that time of wandering in the wilderness for heaven knows how long. We wouldn't have even needed that New Testament experience. It wouldn't have been necessary for Jesus to remind us of the truth of who we are. There would have been no need for that book of Revelation. Staying in the first chapter of Genesis means nothing needs to be revealed. We already know the truth of who we are. That individual of the first chapter of Genesis is the one of the enlightened consciousness, the one who lives in the Father's house. But we did not stay in the Father's house. No, we strayed away outside that first chapter of Genesis. And we are now required to make that journey, the one that is described in the Bible that begins in the wilderness. We travel through the uninvited states and stages of consciousness, relying on the vision of a Moses or the words of the prophets to give us hope. We make a little more headway when we arrive in that New Testament time of experience, because now we have Jesus to show us the way. And if we listen closely, we discover that what he did, we can do also. Jesus' mission was to tell us of the unenlightened state, of the truth of us. And it is this truth that is the revelation experience. No longer do we require the vision of Moses or the words of the prophet. We have now been told that we are Christ, the spiritual being of that first chapter of Genesis. Our lesson today reveals that we are that self. Now, if we are that self, and it is a matter of us knowing us that way, then how do we account for the activity called seeking? Exactly what is the purpose of seeking? Jesus told us to seek the kingdom above all else. We also read, seek, and ye shall find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. If the true revelation is that we are already what it is we are looking for, then why does the Bible urge us to seek it? Shouldn't it just be a matter of knowing and not an activity of seeking? Well, the act of seeking has its place. It is an important activity in our time in the wilderness. The uninvited stage is a state of unknowing. We must find a way to know what it is we don't yet know. And we do so by seeking after it. We may search outwardly or inwardly, and we do both. When we live in the sense of humanhood, we seek outwardly for what we don't know. In our time of that journey, transitioning from Adam to Christ, at some point we seek in an inward way. We are now looking in the right direction, but we don't yet know that we are that. And so we seek and we search until we reach that place of established consciousness where we know that we know. Now, the vision of a Moses can speak of the promised land, but it cannot give us the promised land. The prophets tell us of a coming event, one that will take us out of the Adam's sense of awareness. They say it will come in the form of a Messiah, but they cannot give us the Messiah. Jesus tells us of the kingdom, but he cannot give us the kingdom. It is God's kingdom. But don't worry. We are told it is his good pleasure to give up to us. But we must be prepared to receive it. We must come out from that Old Testament experience and go to that place that is receptive to revelation. Come to a consciousness unfit to receive it. So what do we do now at this particular time? Well, I think that we have to admit that if we are sitting here this morning in physical form, that we have strayed from the first chapter of Genesis. Now, where we are on this journey is personal. Some of us may still be wandering in that wilderness with still a few more countries to visit. Some of us may still be looking for Moses or that prophet to give us hope. Others may have left the far country and are now listening to the words of the man Jesus. Well, I like to think that we are probably closer to the book of Revelation than we are to that second chapter of Genesis, or we wouldn't be here this morning. This is not meant to be a judgment, but merely the evidence of a journey. There are two ways of life that are open to us. One way is the one of the unenlightened, the one of sense awareness. The other way is the way of the enlightened, or the one of spirit. Both exist as a state of consciousness. The journey from Genesis to Revelation is an unfolding process. And so to me, that means that for a period of time, we may visit both places. Some days we find us living a little more in that Old Testament, looking for signs that point to the new experience. Other times we find us listening to Jesus. Yes, what he did, I can do also. And at that moment we know that it is so. I think that we go from that place of seeking to the place of knowing many times until we are established in that consciousness that knows that it knows. How long will our journey last? Who can say? It doesn't really matter. I think that what is important is that we practice and live what we know to be true at any given moment. Unfoldment cannot be rushed. We have eternity, but we live it one day at a time. This morning we have the opportunity to become still and listen in an inward way. Would you join me now in our closing meditation? In this time of stillness, we pause and give recognition. God is here. God is in this place. Right where I stand is holy ground. God created me and gave me life. It is called eternal life. regardless of what I am going through, in spite of the experience, it is not who I am. I am not the appearance. I am not the world's condition or circumstance. God named me his beloved child, in whom he is well pleased. What God made is good, and very good. As we leave this sanctuary this morning, we go in peace. There is peace in us that the world knows not of. It is not touched by thought or opinion. What is of God is holy, so let's keep it in heaven. There is no judgment or condemnation. There is only God. There is no need to seek him in far places. Become still, and he reveals himself right where we are. Let it be our practice to turn within and know that this is so. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his light to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Turn within and acknowledge him, so that he may lift your consciousness and give you his peace. Amen.